if you have a Bible today, please turn to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 7. We're actually in the middle of a series through the Gospel according to Luke, and it just so happens in God's providence that the text today lands on a resurrection. So we're going to stick with it and just keep walking through Luke. So we'll be looking at Luke 7, verses 1 through 17. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a couple of Bibles in the backs of the chairs in front of you in each row. And if you're using one of those, you can find the text for today on page 863. And then we also have an Old Testament reading each Sunday, right before the New Testament reading. That Old Testament reading is going to be from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. So if you have your spot there in Luke 7, kind of hold your finger there, and then turn back over to the Psalms and find Psalm 16, and it'll be verses 8 through 11. And if you're using one of the Bibles from the backs of the chairs in front of you, that is on page 454. So if you're using a Bible from the chairs, it's 454 and 863. If you're not using one that has that pagination, it's Psalm 16, 8 through 11, and Luke 7, 1 through 17. And the scripture will be read today by Natalie Trock.
Psalm 16, 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Luke 7. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country.
Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who raises the dead. That you can make life come out of death. We thank you for Jesus, who lived the perfect life that we were supposed to live, and who died on the cross in our place, taking all our sins in his own body on the tree. We thank you that he didn't stay dead, that he rose on that third day, never to die again, guaranteeing life for everyone who hopes in him. God, we thank you for this good news. Would you help us to revel in it today, to rejoice in it, to long to see others come to know it? Would you assure us of your love and of your power to save? Would you do it now by your Spirit as we look into your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody loves a good comeback story. What Natalie just read to us, we have someone who came back from the brink of death, and then someone who came back from death itself. Now, there are lots of different sports comeback stories I could think of, but I know that sports doesn't connect with everyone. So I tried. I looked up political comeback stories, but it seemed like they were less comeback stories and more that the public just kept voting for them anyway. And so I don't know. You know, it's like, oh, he did this and he kept doing the same thing. And we do it here in Philly. We just keep voting in the same corrupt people that are under indictment over and over again, right? So that's not really a comeback. Those weren't very exciting. But the comebacks here are more exciting than when the Flyers, which it's not recent, you can tell already just by the... But 9 years ago, they were down 3-0 in a playoff series. For those of you who don't know what that means, the other team only needed to win one more game to finish that series, and it's a very, very rare occurrence that that happens, but the Flyers did it. They came all the way back and got to game 7, and then in game 7 went down 3-0 and came back and won that game 4-3, and the main thing I'm feeling about that now is that that was 2010, which seems like yesterday. But there's a fair amount of people even in this room right now who weren't even born then, let alone who remember that. But that's like in one series. Sometimes there's a comeback that happens within the scope of one game. You may think about the Miracle at the Meadowlands, take 2. I'm not old enough to remember the original Miracle at the Meadowlands because that happened in 1978. But the one that happened, now it's probably 7 years ago on that one also, was amazing, but it has new relevance now that DeSean Jackson is back in the fold. And many of you remember on that Sunday afternoon watching, and maybe we won't have a show of hands, maybe some of you even turned the game off when the Eagles went down 31-10 with about 7.5 minutes to go. You know, no one comes back from this. And they won it in regulation. And it was incredible. It was amazing. So there's comebacks that happen in the scope of one game or one series, but we also love the good comeback stories from like major injuries, and they thought he was never going to play again, like happened just last week for Tiger Woods winning the Masters when there's recording after recording after recording of important people who talk about sports saying he'll never do it again, he'll never come back, he'll never win any tournament, let alone a major. And yet, here he is. We love comeback stories, even if we don't care about the team, right? The Clippers just pulled off the biggest NBA playoff comeback in history against the Golden State Warriors. They were down 31 points in the middle of the third quarter and came back to win. It's like, I don't care anything about either of those teams, but I watched the highlights from that game because it was amazing. We love a good comeback story. I think one of the reasons that we do is that we hope that we have one. Because every one of us experiences setbacks, right? If you've lived longer than a few moments, you have experienced setbacks. You've experienced situations where things did not go the way you want, and it seems like you might never recover from that. You might lose something and never get it back. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the ultimate comeback, means that everyone who hopes in him will experience the ultimate redemption. Now, we may not go on a redemption tour, but we will experience full, complete redemption that can never be lost, that can never be diminished. We won't be like those celebrities who end up having to have multiple comebacks because they keep having multiple trips to rehab, like Charlie Sheen. He's like, they could make jokes 15 years ago about, like, I thought he straightened out. Right. Many of you are young enough that you don't remember that Robert Downey Jr. needed a comeback. But he did, and he's made it, but there's no guarantee that it's all going to stay. And that's one of the things that we fear, even when we come back ourselves, as athletes come back from major injuries, there's always the in the back of our minds, but what if that leg breaks again? What if I don't make it all the way back? What if I try to get all the way back and don't quite make it? We all long for ultimate redemption because we all sense that this can't be all that there is. This brokenness that we experience, the setbacks with no comebacks that we experience, this can't be all. And stories like our text for today remind us that ultimate redemption is something we cannot achieve on our own. It has been won for us. It has been spoken over us by someone outside us who has compassion on us, who has loved us. Not because we were worthy or deserving, but just because he loves us. And because of his word, because of his promise, because of this good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, everyone who hopes in him will experience full redemption that can never be lost, will never fade. We will live in unending day forever and ever and ever, rejoicing in what God has done for us through Jesus. The big idea from the text this morning is this. So kids, if you've got your notebooks, and if you're not a kid, you can take notes too. It says, Jesus graciously gives life to those who know they need it and trust in him. Jesus graciously gives life to those who know they need it and trust in him. These two comeback stories, from the brink of death and from death itself, anticipate the ultimate comeback story of Jesus. And his comeback story means that everyone who trusts in him will have a comeback story too. And we want to trace these two comeback stories through several key statements that are made throughout the story by different characters. We're going to look first at the centurion's statement, I am not worthy, in verse 6. And then Jesus saying in Israel, I have not found such faith, in verse 9. And then his words to the dead man, I say to you, arise. And then lastly, the words of the crowd, as they glorified God, saying, God has visited his people. And one key element in any good comeback story is needing to come back from something, right? So we need to see first the kind of hole that we have gotten ourselves into. And so we'll consider first the centurion statement, I am not worthy. So Jesus here is entering Capernaum, and some messengers come to him from this centurion. So this centurion, he's most likely a Roman. He's for sure a Gentile. He's a man of some rank. He's a man of some means. That even comes out explicitly in the text as the Jews who are telling Jesus, this man is worthy for you to come to him. He's worthy for you to fulfill his requests because he loves our nation. He built our synagogue. So he has means, and that makes the other people involved in the story go, well, he's worthy. He does good things for us. He has means, he has standing, he even has the goodwill of the Jews, but as a Gentile, he's on the outside. And he knows it. He knows that he is on the outside. They're busy saying in verse 4, he's worthy to have you do this for him. But then as Jesus is going to his house, he sends other messengers to say, you don't even need to come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't come in the first place. It wasn't just because he could send messengers. He said, I'm not even worthy to come and talk with you, let alone worthy to have you come under my roof. And I know I'm not worthy to have you do this thing for me, but I'm asking you to. Do we know that we are sick like this servant was? That we are powerless to change our situation like this centurion was, and certainly like this young man who had died was? Do you know that you're sick? Or really that you're dead without Jesus? Do you know that without Jesus, there's only the prospect of God's wrath, not God's blessing? The centurion knew this. He says, I am not worthy. I am not good enough. I have not done enough. I could never do enough, but I believe that you can do this. Ironically, the ones who become worthy of eternal life are the ones who know they're not. And maybe you wondered, like, am I really worthy? Like, if there is a God, and if he really is just, if he really values right things happening, and we're all going to answer to him, I know I haven't measured up. There's no way I could be worthy. There's no way I could come here and feel like I'm accepted by God. I just couldn't do that. I've done too many things. Maybe you feel like you've gone too far. Or you've committed a certain sin that you have in this kind of different category than all the others. That this means there's no way I can have any kind of comeback with God. You're almost in the right place with that kind of thinking. Because the truth is, and this is where you're right, you're not worthy. And let me be careful how that's heard, because this is not me who is worthy saying to you, you are unworthy. Every single one of us has broken God's law. And every single one of us deserves God's judgment. But the way of life is open to all who believe. All who give up on trusting their own way. All who give up on trusting their own righteousness and instead cast ourselves on Jesus. Because the good news of the gospel is that there's one person who was worthy. And because he lives, who still is worthy. in all the ways that we have failed to live up to God's law and even our own standards. Jesus is different from us. We have failed to live up to God's law. We failed to live up even to our own kind of codes that we feel like we can keep. We still don't keep them. But Jesus kept God's law every moment of every day of his life. In his thoughts, in his words, in his attitudes, in his actions. And the Bible teaches us that he did it for us. He did it in our place so that we who trust in Jesus are credited with his righteousness. We see God sees his righteous record and counts it to us. But we don't just get his righteous record. We get our sin wiped out, taken away, as was read at the very beginning this morning. It's as far away as the east is from the west. When we come to God through Jesus, trusting in his sacrifice alone, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, no matter how far we have fallen, where we go, I can never dig myself out of that hole. You're on the right track. You cannot dig yourself out of that hole. You cannot bring yourself back. And I can't dig myself out of that hole either. But Jesus has done it. He has done everything necessary to pull us out of the hole. So what does it look like? What kind of people become God's people? Those who realize and say with the centurion, I am not worthy. Even if other people might look at you and go, well, they're pretty good. They give, they do things. They're nice to us. They're pretty worthy people. The centurion had the right understanding. He says, I am not worthy. And in doing so, he demonstrates a great humility. In verse 6, he says, Lord, do not trouble yourself. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word and let my servant be healed. He demonstrates great humility. But it's not just humility. This centurion is an example to us of great humility and great faith. Because he didn't stop at, I am not worthy. He says, say the word and let my servant be healed. And what does Jesus say about that? I have not found such faith. I haven't seen faith like this. Even in Israel, God's chosen people, the people that Jesus was primarily, almost exclusively ministering to in his time on earth, says, in my ministry, I haven't seen faith like this. I haven't seen someone demonstrate this kind of humility and this kind of confidence in my ability. The centurion here demonstrates a boldness that comes from confidence in Jesus' power. He says, say the word and let my servant be healed. And he says, I too am a man under authority. There are soldiers under me. I say, go here, and they go. I say, go over there, and they go over there. And he's saying, all you have to do, Jesus, this is the kind of confidence I have in you. All you have to do is say the word. And the sickness will go. And the servant will be healed. So becoming one of Jesus' people begins with realizing our unworthiness. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't just go, oh, I'm never getting out. That realization leads to faith, to confidence that Jesus can save us by his grace. So we realize our unworthiness, Jesus' power to save. Faith is key. It's trusting someone other than ourselves to make life work for us both now and forever. So the centurion says, I'm not worthy. Jesus says, I haven't seen faith like this. But what we could still question, perhaps, maybe we realize our unworthiness. We think, okay, God has the power to save, but is he willing to save? Does God want to save me? Does God want to rescue me? I believe that you're able, but Jesus, are you willing? And that's especially what we see emphasized in the second story. Of course, he's willing to heal the servant. In verse 10, when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. We're told earlier, he was at the point of death. So this isn't just like, well, he had a little fever and it came back down. They knew, this guy's dying. He needs help. And Jesus heals him. And then with the dead man, he says, I say to you, arise. The centurion's servant was at the point of death. The young man was dead. And just like the centurion believed, Jesus, you can just say the word and my servant will be healed. He'll be made well. Jesus says the word. I say to you, arise. And a dead man sits up. Jesus can say this because he's the one who has the power over sin and death and the grave. This reminds the Jews of the prophets of old, Elijah and Elisha, particularly stories of resurrections in 1 Kings 17 for Elijah and 2 Kings chapter 4. But here Jesus just speaks. The other thing that makes Jesus different from them is that Jesus doesn't just do resurrections. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In John 11, when he went and turned the funeral of Lazarus into a party, before he had done that, as he was talking with one of Lazarus' sisters, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Jesus says, I can raise people from the dead because I am the resurrection and the life. In another place in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, he says explicitly that he lays his life down and he has power to take it up again. So Jesus really died and he really rose from the dead. This is what he was given by the Father to do. In Romans 6, 9, Paul, speaking of Jesus' resurrection, says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Jesus simply speaks the word. But before he says, I say to you, arise, he speaks another word to the mother. We're told that this lady was a widow, so she has no husband anymore. This son who had died was her only son. And so we can kind of only imagine the grief that she would feel. But this isn't only a moment for grief. Even in the developing world today, there are still some parallels to situations like this, where you're dealing with overwhelming grief and loss, and at the same time, being put out of your house because you can't afford to stay there anymore. And there's no family member left to protect you, left to speak up for you. Even at the funeral, it's like, well, here's the bill for all the things you have to pay, and not just like the normal funeral stuff that we do here, for all sorts of stuff, where family members of the deceased will come and distant relatives will be coming and taking what's theirs and leaving this bereft mother alone in her grief and with nothing, probably with debts to pay. She needs a comeback story too. And as her son is being carried out, Jesus stops. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Now, in the moment, this might have seemed crazy. We cry when people die. It's absolutely right for her to weep. But Jesus knows what he's going to do. He knows that his last words won't be, "Do not weep." He speaks, "Do not weep," to her, but then says to him, "I say to you, arise." And so for those who know our unworthiness and who believe that Jesus is able, I would encourage you today that we also know that Jesus is willing. And so if you call out to him in faith, he will not turn you away. He will not look at you and say, "No, they did some extra bad sins. I can't have people like that be part of my people." No, you read through this book, you see adulterers, you see murderers. You see all sorts of people who tried to live life their own way, whom God rescued from their sins. And even the one we think of as kind of the foremost New Testament Christian, the Apostle Paul, he was persecuting Christians before he became one himself. Talk about a redemption story. Talk about a turnaround. Talk about going a different direction because he had encountered the risen and reigning Jesus, who didn't condemn him, but had compassion on him and said to him, "Follow me." So we have the centurion saying, "I'm unworthy." Jesus saying, "I haven't found such faith like this guy." And then speaking to the dead man, "I say to you, arise." And then lastly, we see the people in their response as they glorified God. They say, "God has visited his people." God has visited his people. They recognized. They said, "A great prophet has arisen among us." They didn't even know how well they spoke. That arisen is the same word that Jesus said to the dead man, "Arise." And they didn't know that Jesus himself would die and be raised on the third day by the glory of the Father. But they were confident on this day, something amazing is happening, and God is here to help his people. They just didn't understand yet that God would help his people by dying in their place and paying for all their sins, then rising from the dead so that everyone who trusts in him can have life with him both now and forever. Jesus knew he was going to do this. That's why he said to the mother, "Do not weep. You won't be left alone." God, on this day, in the person of Jesus, visited his people. Jesus simply spoke the word, "I say to you, arise," and the dead man rises. And the people see it and give glory to God, and the report about Jesus spreads all over the place because he is at work. So what do we do with this? How are we to respond to Jesus? Well, we must all realize that we are unworthy to be saved. Just like this centurion, the centurion's servant, even this son, none of them were worthy of redemption. But the Bible tells us that at just the right time, this is Romans 5:6, at just the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. Paul teaches us explicitly there that Jesus didn't come for the good people because there aren't any. Those who think they're good enough on their own are the ones who find themselves on the outside of God's kingdom. But God showed his love for us. How? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that like Jesus is somebody really important to follow and so I'm going to figure out how to be good enough to follow him. I've talked with people who say, well, I don't know if I could come to your church because I'm just not good enough. I need to really just kind of clean some things up and get my life in order and then I can come. I'm like, oh no, you don't get it at all. You don't get it at all. We are not people who have it together and so God is pleased with us. Just start coming for a few weeks. You'll see it. We are people who get so many things wrong. But Jesus, who gets everything right, has made us right with him. Through faith. Through trusting him alone for our salvation, not our good works. Our story is not that we cleaned ourselves up and finally he's happy with us. He has saved us by his grace. And he is, by his Spirit, gradually changing us into the people that we are supposed to be. We realize we are unworthy to be saved. Then we realize that we are unable to save ourselves. It's not just that we've done bad things and so now we're unworthy. Is that there's nothing we could do to get ourselves out of the situation. I mean, you think of the dead man, right? Dead people can't do much for themselves, or really anything at all. This dead man, like you, dead people don't hear either. But when Jesus speaks, he does. And the New Testament teaches us that we were spiritually dead. Says that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, has made us alive together with Christ and has seated us with him in the heavenly places so that now we can receive his blessing. Jesus came to save people who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were unworthy to be saved. We were unable to save ourselves, but he is able. Hebrews 7:25 says that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. So we must realize we are unworthy to be saved. Realize we are unable to save ourselves and turn from our sin and trust in Jesus. Why do we need to be saved in the first place? It's because of our sins against him. That we have broken his law. We have not lived under his lordship as our rightful king. We have rebelled and said, we know a better way than he does. And so we must respond to Jesus, to this good news about Jesus with repentance and with faith. Now, repentance is one of those like spiritual kind of church words you hear a lot. The idea of repentance is just turning around. So I was walking one way towards sin. That was all I knew, all I wanted. And now I'm turning around and walking a different direction by faith in him, trusting not even in my turning around, but in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So who are people who are God's people, who are Christians for real? They are people who have heard Jesus call. Who have heard Jesus say, I say to you, arise. We have already been brought from death to life, and we look forward to hearing his voice again. Either calling us up to be with him, or calling us out of the grave to be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So for each one of us today, have you heard Jesus' call? have you heard him calling you, saying, I say to you, arise, turn from your sins and trust in me. I will receive you. You will know full and free forgiveness. And he holds out his hands and feet and says, I paid the price for you. Jesus graciously gives life to those who know they need it and trust in him. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you that you have said to so many of us, I say to you, arise. And I ask that you would do that even today. That you would speak to those who do not yet know you. And give them grace to turn from their sins and to trust in Jesus alone. And then for those of us who are trusting in Jesus, would you change us by your Spirit? Would you help us to see that this is all true, that Jesus really did die and rise again and ascend to his Father, and that even now he's praying for us that we would make it to the end in our faith, and that one day he's coming for us. And would you let that good news change us by your Spirit? And shape us into the people you want to be, loving what you love, valuing what you value. God, would you do this deep work in us? We are unable to do it. But you have all the power. So we look to you, we trust you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.